Let's turn in the scriptures to Isaiah chapter 5. As well, we're going to look at John's Gospel chapter 15, as we sort of have been going back to John 15 as well. So Isaiah chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And then we'll go to John's Gospel chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 8. And before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our gracious Father, we give you praise once again for speaking to us. How merciful you are as the God of covenant mercies and faithfulness to give your Word not only in the morning but in the evening. And we're thankful that you, as the covenant-keeping God and the one who is always faithful to keep covenant, you speak to us out of your grace and mercy towards us, though we are completely undeserving being sinners. And yet, Father, we're thankful that you speak. So give us now your word and humble your servant as we come before your throne. May we not see the man, but that we would see Christ your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. These are God's words. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall be pruned, it shall not be pruned, nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Those are God's words. Let's turn to John's Gospel as well. John's Gospel chapter 15 and verse 1. These also are the infallible words of God, so let's give our attention as well here to him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Those are God's words. And if you remember, most of us here remember, we have been, at least when I've been here, we've been studying covenant theology as we came to Isaiah chapter 5, and it seemed like a good place to study it with some newer believers here and newer thinking, Reformed thinking believers, which is how the Scriptures, covenant theology, is how the Scriptures are laid out to communicate to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. That after the fall and the breaking of that first covenant, the covenant of works, the Lord was pleased for His glory and for the sake of all His elect to make a new covenant, the covenant of grace. And we've been shown that in substance, what is at the very core of the covenant of grace is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. That as we went from Genesis 3 and continuing unto today, there is one covenant of grace. And we would say as well, the same, there is one gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one way to be saved. That is through faith and repentance and coming to Jesus Christ for salvation in Him alone. And so in the covenant of grace, the one covenant of grace communicating one way of salvation, to be saved from your sins, you must repent and believe on Jesus Christ. And so from Genesis 3, there is one way of salvation communicated, one covenant of grace, and that is, of course, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, from multiple consecutive Lord's Day, except last Lord's Day, we have looked at how the covenant of grace is administered. How it is administered, or how it is brought to us, outwardly even, to all people, all sinners without exception, in the free offer of the gospel. By the great administrator of the covenant of grace, Jesus Christ, the dispenser of this covenant, who purchased all the benefits and blessings promised in the covenant of grace through His life and death and resurrection, in order to then distribute and dispense the benefits, those same benefits and blessings to all of His elect who turn unto Christ, all who turn unto Christ from their sins by faith, truly for salvation. It is the duty, as the administrator, it is the duty of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king to bring in many sinners into His covenant, this covenant, to manage them. And as we heard, that great comfort that He leads us and carries us all the way home to glory in heaven. He doesn't just leave us here and expect us to get to glory of ourselves, but He carries us all the way home. And this covenant of grace administered by Him in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant. We also looked at the difference between those. That's often misunderstood when we get to the book of Hebrews. Or the Old Testament and New Testament. That Jesus Christ administered the covenant of grace from Adam until His first coming through the promises, through the prophecies and sacrifices, through the sacraments of circumcision, and the Paschal Lamb, or the Passover, and the other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come. And then the New Covenant, which our confession says, and just as a summary, since we don't have much time, and we've already covered, the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which though fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them it is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the New Testament. Therefore, there are not therefore two covenants of grace differing in substance, but one and the same under various dispensations. There is one substance, one covenant of grace, the gospel, under various dispensations. And so last time we, if you remember, we looked at how the old and new covenants differ in the administration, though in substance they communicate one and the same gospel found in Jesus Christ alone. And so now for a moment first, we're going to look at how the administration of the new covenant surpasses the old covenant. How the new covenant surpasses the old covenant. How it is greater. How it is better in its administration. Again, not in the substance. The substance is the gospel throughout the Scriptures. It's one and the same, but in its administration, how it comes to the people on earth, and especially the elect of God, it is so much greater. Remember first we heard this last time in the Old Testament, the spiritual and heavenly things were put forward to the church under temporal and earthly blessings. There were specific temporal and earthly blessings. We looked at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the promise of those descending from Abraham receiving the land of Canaan, the promised land, which foreshadowed the gift of eternal life in heaven. As we saw in Hebrews 11, Abraham looked forward to that heavenly country to come. And yet there was that actual, temporal, physical land of blessing for Israel in the land of Canaan, where we would say near Jerusalem today, right, for Abraham's descendants. And they entered that land in the book of Joshua, if you remember. But in the New Testament, the New Covenant, eternal life is plainly promised to all who have faith in Jesus Christ without any such figure or type. Just think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's clear and simple. The second, how the Old Covenant, the New Covenant is greater than the Old Covenant, is that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was shown and signified, we heard already, through ceremonies and ordinances and types and shadows, which were many in number, but also, remember that word, in shadow, they were sort of hazy or unclear or obscure, yet while at the same time communicating the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, they were sort of confusing. Or cloudy. But in the New Testament, and in the New Covenant, these types and ceremonies are abolished. We just read about that a little bit in Galatians 4. The shadow is gone. The substance has come very clearly. Like at night, there's some light from the stars and the moon reflecting the light. It's sort of like that in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Covenant, the New Testament, it shines like the brightness of the middle of the day. Right? It's so clear. The gospel coming forth. Colossians 2, it says, "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Instead of signs and types that are obscure and dark, we have the two most plain and sensible sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The covenant of grace in the Old Testament was sealed by the blood of lambs as signs pointing forward to Christ's blood. But now, to His church under the New Testament, Christ Himself has sealed His testament by His own blood. Hebrews, thinking of Hebrews 9, we'll get to that in a second. 1 Corinthians 11, first, "After the same manner, He also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me.'" And Hebrews 9, "For where a testament is, there must also," think of a last will and testament, "for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood." And then a few verses later in the context of the shedding of blood. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Thirdly, in the Old Testament, all the knowledge was law, and the gospel was there, but obscure and slender, or not fully revealed, or not fully clear. As you remember, we looked at the different administrations of the covenant of grace in the Old Testament, and Genesis 3, the woman, the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. That's not very clear, is it, if you just had that verse? But as we're revealed more and more, we come to the Abrahamic covenant, we're revealed more under the Mosaic covenant, we're revealed more under the Davidic covenant, all one covenant of grace and different administrations. And so it becomes clearer. And so, under the law, the gospel under the Old Testament, there was obscure, not fully revealed, not fully clear, though sufficient to be saved by faith. Sufficient to be saved by faith, as we heard with Adam, and we looked at Noah, and we looked at Abraham, and we looked at Moses and David and all those. but under the new covenant. Not only was the law made manifest and is today manifest to us, but also the knowledge of the gospel brought to full light in Christ's coming life, death, and resurrection. But we also see the law is more clearly revealed as well. How heinous breaking the law is, as we see Christ there dying on the cursed cross. The penalty of death, the penalty of breaking the law, all the more shown to us. For one who even Pilate could not find any wrong in him. The fourth, Christ administered the law and the gospel, committing it to one nation in particular under the old covenant, but under the new covenant, it's spread and it's preached through all the world, Jews and Gentiles. The sacrament applied, as we heard last week when Pastor Gary was here, when he read Galatians 3, it's not just applied to males only anymore, but it's now applied to males and females. Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And finally, the church under the old covenant believed in Christ to come. But now Christ has already come and been manifested to us in all respects and under the new covenant. And so it exceeds and surpasses the old covenant in every way. Hebrews 11 summarizes it all after going through the faith chapter of those saints of the Old Testament. At the very end of Hebrews 11, after it's gone through all the faith of those Old Testament saints, and it says, God having provided some better thing for us. Right? All of our fathers and mothers in the faith who have gone before us, and yet he ends it, God having provided some better thing for us. And so also Luke 10. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets, right, the old covenant, many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. How much more we are blessed today under the new covenant, New Testament. Now, as we have studied the covenant theology, we have found in substance, again, there's one way to be saved in Christ alone. And that in Christ's administration of that covenant of grace, as it's preached, as the sacraments are applied, as we pray, etc., while there is outwardly and physically the free offer of the gospel that goes out to all sinners without exception, inwardly and spiritually, all the elect believe unto salvation. And have as surety, that the elect, they have as surety the one who stands in their place, Jesus Christ, who dispenses all those benefits and blessings he purchased by his life and death to all the elect and to the elect only. Again, all the elect are those who turn to Christ from their sins by faith for salvation. In Christ's administration, outwardly, we have also considered that there are outwardly the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the church, its worship, which we are participating now in with our bodies, right? We're here physically to receive Christ's administration of the covenant of grace to us right now. That's what he's doing as we have gathered before him. He's administering the covenant of grace to all of us outwardly. From the youngest, even any in the womb, he's administering it to us. And so then we pray for all, but at least that some, that he is working to dispense inwardly the benefits and blessings of the covenant to those who are of his elect. As the administration goes out, we're praying that to all of us and all who hear out there in the churches throughout the world, we're praying that all would be of the elect, and all would truly receive the benefits and blessings of the covenant of grace, and yet we know it's not everyone. We see that in Scripture. We've talked about that before. For it's only to those who truly believe unto salvation who are called the elect. And then last time we began considering, I gave the teaser, right, of looking at covenant breakers. Covenant keepers and covenant breakers. Now that's the second point this evening, covenant breakers covenant breakers. We saw in the Old Testament, in Christ's administration of the covenant of grace, outwardly, physically, there are covenant keepers and covenant breakers. Covenant keepers in the Old Testament were those who had the covenant of grace administered to them through the promises and prophecies and sacrifices and circumcision and Passover and all the other ordinances. And they truly believed. They truly believed on the justification for their salvation. They truly believed. And they have received eternal life, and they're in eternal life now. They're in heaven now under the old covenant. People like Adam and Abel and Seth and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, right? Job, Moses, ladies like Rahab and Ruth, Solomon, David, and we could go on and on of those brought out to us even in the Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. There also we found covenant breakers in the Old Testament. Were those who had the covenant of grace administered to them. They were part of the Jews. They were part of Israel or Judah. They had the covenant of grace administered to them outwardly through the same exact promises, the same exact prophecies and sacrifices and the circumcision, which was all applied to the men, and the Passover. And yet they never truly believed. May at times seem to have followed the Lord for a time and yet rebelled against His covenant at the last and eternally judged in their sins. And yet they had what? They had every outward opportunity and blessing presented to them and calling them to believe that they would receive those benefits and those blessings for eternal life and found in Christ alone, the Messiah to come. People we think of like Cain, Ishmael, Esau, the first generation that came out of Egypt. They never entered the promised land. Jeroboam, Ahab, much of Israel and Judah before and at the time of the exiles. And even leading up to Christ's death on the cross. Many of the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the high priests, who rebelled against Christ. And so now the question is, in Christ's administering of the covenant of grace, through the preaching of the word, through the sacraments, through His church and in worship, are there covenant breakers in the New Testament? Are there covenant breakers under the New Covenant today? From the time of Christ's death and resurrection until His second coming, which is still yet to come. Are there covenant breakers today? Because there are many who don't believe there are covenant breakers. They don't think in terms of covenant people, covenant keeping, and covenant breaking. The Baptists, even those who claim to be Reformed and hold the covenant theology, they say they do. But no, they don't believe in covenant breakers under the new covenant. They would even say there is no outward administration of the covenant of grace. And they would then not have what we believe to be a distinction then between the invisible church, all the elect of God from all times, and the distinction between that and the visible church, what we see with our eyes, which is mixed like the Lord says in the Gospels, the wheat and the chaff. And we're going to see that a lot in Matthew's Gospel. They don't see that. Throughout the world and all the churches gathered for worship, there are covenant keepers and covenant breakers. They believe that there is under the new covenant only the elect. Denying covenant breakers altogether. Denying the outward visible church. Denying the administration of the covenant of grace. And yet we've already seen Christ does administer the covenant of grace very clearly under the old covenant and the new covenant. Under the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he does so outwardly, not merely internally. He does both in his administration. And so what does the New Testament, the New Covenant, reveal about the outward administration, the outward physical, outward administration of the covenant of grace? In the Old Testament, we learned that when the covenant of grace was violated, the gospel, in other words, denied and rebelled against, the result was death. That person was called a covenant breaker. We actually sing of it in the Psalms. And the judgment of a covenant breaker is death. When the covenant of works was broken, the punishment was death, or die, die. And the covenant of grace is the promise of Christ receiving the punishments of the covenant breaker, death and his shedding of blood, so that all those who believe on Christ for salvation would be credited as covenant keepers. That's the gospel. And so now, as we've seen so much in Hebrews of the distinction between the Old and New Covenants, guess what we also find so clearly in the book of Hebrews? We find the distinction of covenant keepers and covenant breakers. It's not only there, but it is surely there. And we're not going to cover all the warning passages in Hebrews, but Paul in Hebrews warns the covenant people of God not to rebel. He warns them not to rebel against the gospel, promising with his warnings, with threats of the judgment of death if they were to rebel. Proving from Hebrews alone that there is covenant breaking under the new covenant administration. Even though we could go outside and look at the gospel, and we'll look at another passage, just one for our time. And in Hebrews, the audience being there spoken to in Hebrews are Christians, and mostly Jewish Christians. Primarily. So consider these passages. The first one is Hebrews 2. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We need to begin to ask the question, as Christians, we can let them slip? It's possible to do that, Paul? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? Right? He's preaching to the Christians, to the church. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. He's saying there's a real possibility that there are some of you professing Christians he's speaking to. There are some of you who are professing Christians. It is a real possibility that some of you in the church worshiping the Lord can neglect so great a salvation. Do not let them at any time slip, he says. So he warns the church. You're in danger. If you let it slip, you're in danger of becoming a covenant breaker. Hebrews 3. He references back to the Old Testament, Psalm 95, as application to the Christians under the New Testament, under the New Covenant. It says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. They believed not, and yet they were the people of God. And he's using that, Psalm 95, and going back to Exodus, and he's saying, just like them, so you. And he's warning the church, you can be just like them. You can be just like them, and they believe not. And so we see, he goes on, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us, so now he makes application, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, there's the administration of the covenant of grace, as well as unto them. The gospel was preached unto us and unto them under the old covenant. But the word preached did not profit them. Don't allow, he's applying this and he's saying basically, don't allow it to be you. Because it's possible to be you if you would neglect the Lord and the gospel. And so just like under the old covenant administration, there were those who heard God's voice, heard the gospel preached to them, and yet they hardened their hearts in the gospel and the provocation, right? And they were judged and died. And he's warning them, do not take the same path and harden your hearts against the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he say again? He says, therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And then Hebrews 6, a more perhaps more famous passage of the warning passages. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, they have tasted of all these good things in the church through the gospel. And yet, if they fall away, he's saying it's surely possible to fall away. It's impossible then to renew them again under repentance if they fall away. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He's hopeful. He's hopeful that the church hearing this, and yet being warned that they could be those who merely professed faith outwardly, they said something, they profess faith outwardly in Christ. They were enlightened by the gospel. They tasted of the heavenly gift being in the worship of God, with the people of God, the visible church made partakers of the Holy Ghost. In other words, who perhaps may have been granted some measure of wisdom by being amongst the rest of the true people of God, the elect of God. Gaining knowledge of His divine works. Even of His working of miracles at that time and His power, but not by any measure of His saving grace. They fall away. Covenant breakers. Hebrews 10. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He's warning there. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, or as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Notice what he says. If we sin willfully, we become covenant breakers. Even after receiving the knowledge of the truth, we being a part of the covenant people of God, like right here, we're the part of the covenant people of God. There remains no more sacrifice for sins, but judgment, death. That's what happens to covenant breakers. Those in the church who rebel. against the Lord and rebel against the gospel. And then Hebrews 12. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Right, he's going back to the same thing that we heard back in Hebrews 4 and chapter 3 and 4. Right, he's hounding in on that they heard the voice of God and yet they hardened their hearts. Same thing here. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He says again, do not refuse him that speaks, Jesus Christ. Don't refuse him. Because you can refuse him. Right? He wouldn't be warning of it unless it was possible for you to do. Do not refuse Jesus Christ who speaks. And that's why he's warning the professing Christians, the church, you can refuse him. So be warned not to do so, because the resulting of refusing him is judgment, and he's a consuming fire. And so death will come to the covenant breaker. If you do not listen to the warnings, you will be found as covenant breakers, and you will have to stand before the God who is a consuming fire on the last day. Covenant breakers. Well, then you ask the question, well, how is it possible for the elect to lose their salvation? They can't, friends. The elect cannot lose their salvation. We've studied that so many times, even as we've gone through this. For the Lord Jesus Christ, He promises. We heard, as the administrator of the covenant of grace, He has promised that He will carry every single last one of His elect from this life unto the next in glory. He will. The elect are absolutely secure in their salvation, so that all are brought to glory and none can snatch them out of His hand. No one, not even Satan. Romans 8, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 10, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so in the covenant of grace, administratively, not in substance, administratively, the Lord under the old and under the new, He does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He makes covenant with believers and unbelievers. Jeremiah 34. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they had made before me, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies. They received circumcision, the sign of the gospel. They profess faith. I'm one of God's people. I can only be saved in the Lord alone. They were brought into the covenant by that circumcision, the sacrament. And they were today baptized, right? But when they transgress the covenant, when they rebel in unbelief, they are found as covenant breakers instead of covenant keepers. And they're judged. Psalm 49 says, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. They're in honor being covenant people. What a great privilege it is to be of the people, covenant people of God in the church and in the worship of God, having received the prayers of the saints for, even the prayers for of the saints for them before the Lord. And yet, if they abide not, they're like beasts that perish. John 15, that's what we studied a little bit as well. We read that today. It's right there. New Testament. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so, friends, I want you to understand that you are able, you can be a covenant breaker under the new covenant, just like in the old, because Jesus Christ, the administrator, does not change. Put that in your soul, that you are able. Notice when you sin so easily, at that moment say, I am very much able to be a covenant breaker today. And I could run away just like the prodigal son ran away. Under the new covenant, you can be a covenant breaker. Each one of us, myself included, can be a covenant breaker. To continue in sin willfully, to rebel against Christ, to be judged forever unto death, eternal damnation. And so besides the myriad of examples in the parables of the Gospels, and we'll see them again in Matthew's Gospel, the last verse we're going to look at is in 1 John chapter 2. It says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. They were a part of us, he's saying. They were in the church, he's saying. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In times in the church, and many of you older folks can recall this, and I see some visitors as well. You've experienced this, I'm sure, yourselves. You will see children brought up in the church as the covenant children in the Old Testament, no different than the New, the covenant people baptized today, and then they leave the church rebelling against Christ, and they become covenant breakers. And so children, you need to listen. Covenant people, you're covenant children. And yet you can be found as covenant breakers if you rebel against Christ. If you don't come truly bowing the knee to Jesus. And we've seen many children, haven't we, rebel in this way from this congregation. You will see as well those who have professed faith in Christ. They came up here. They covenanted with Christ publicly. By their profession, they've received as well the sacraments of baptism. They sat with us at the Lord's table. They sat with us at the Lord's table. With you and with me. And they refused Christ. And they rebelled and they ran away, even in running to that Antichrist and turning to Roman Catholicism like the Gardner family has done. They went out from us. But the Lord declares they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out. That they might be made manifest to all of us. Shown to all of us that they were not of us. They're covenant breakers. Covenant breakers saddens our hearts. Gardeners saddens our hearts. Many covenant children, even some our own children, breaks our hearts. We were just at Synod. And I had heard a man, pastor, years before we were in the RPCNA, I was at the Synod before that, and I heard him preach. stirred my heart to love Jesus more. Used of God. And that even at this synod, the same man was excommunicated from the visible church. How can that be? He was used of God. Tasted the heavenly things. He was found to be a covenant breaker. He went out from us because he was not of us, actually. Didn't know it at the time, but now we know. The Lord revealed the true state of his heart. He had been used in a mighty way in many people's hearts. And many people talked to me about him and how the Lord used him in their lives, in their children's lives. But the Lord revealed the true state of his heart. He manifested it to us. That he's lost. That he's judged. He's on his way to death eternal. He's a wolf. Wolf in sheep's clothing. So children, today you're called not to be covenant breakers. All of us here, you're today called, as you're getting older, some of you teenagers and whatnot, you're getting older. Don't be covenant breakers. You see the end. We've read about it today. And if you continue not coming to Christ, you'll be all, as each day goes on, not coming to Christ, not bowing the knee, not repenting and believing the gospel, you will continue just like Israel to become more hardened and hardened in your hearts towards the Lord. Do not rebel against Jesus Christ. Come unto Him this very day and repent of your sins and believe on Christ and be saved. The same for all of you who have professed faith in Christ. These warnings that we've heard about today are about not abiding in Christ like the beasts that perish. Be not a covenant breaker. Look at the vows you've made. Look at the promise you made to commit your way to Christ and how you professed your faith in Him and how you know you're a sinner and you can do nothing, John 15, you can do nothing apart from Him. And you need Him for all of your life. Commit your way to Him today. The sins that you've committed, even perhaps willful sins, you knew it was a sin going in, you still did it. Look how close you are to being a covenant breaker. Repent now, for your soul is on the edge of the cliff leading to eternal damnation. You've been warned. And Christ is a loving and gracious and merciful Savior to warn you. But He's also a loving and gracious and merciful Savior to receive you back again. Just like the prodigal son who came back to his father. Fall before the King today. Commit your way to Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord and our Savior, the faithful and just judge of all the living and the dead. May it be that He would be your Savior today. If it would be true, then come to Him today. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise today for the loving and gracious and merciful Savior that we have in Jesus Christ, Your Son, who pleads for us even now, the Bride of Christ, the one He loves so dearly. And yet within the Bride, there are many who don't belong. We pray that there would be none here that don't belong, but that all would bow the knee in Christ, to Christ by faith. That You would receive us for Christ's sake. That You would not allow us to fall, and so shower us with Your grace and move us by Your Spirit. That we would not fall, but stand, and stand firm according to Your promise. And the great blessings and benefits and promises of the covenant of grace and the gospel. Father, never by Your Son, never leave us nor forsake us. And never cast us off. If that would be your will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.